We have an amazing God, don't we? Amen. If we sit and think about it, we can't help but think He's amazing and how great He is. He's a great God. And so thank you for that special. That was beautiful. We're going to just continue tonight into the book of James. We're going to pick up where we left off at last week. If you'll recall, we were looking in verses 19 and verse number 20 last week. And I want to kind of pick up there in verse number 21 and move forward. And I'm going to try to present a truth tonight that I believe is a running theme through the book of James. And so I think I've already mentioned this some in the messages in the very beginning, but that was months ago now, and so you may not remember, but the book of James is a book about spiritual maturity. It's a book about growing up in the faith. And I believe James is going to begin to really touch on that here at the end of chapter number one. I personally, and there's a lot of different ways you can look at the book of James. The Bible's an amazing book, you know? It's just amazing how that you can preach it, you can read it, you can study it, and you can come back and you can see it from a whole different angle because it's alive. And it's an amazing book. And so I'm more convinced. I've studied through James before, preached it to our teens some years ago. But I'm more and more convinced through this study. Maybe I'll study it again in a couple of years and feel differently. But I'm convinced that James chapter 1 is somewhat of an introduction to the book of James. And I've mentioned that before, and as we get into the messages moving forward, I think you're going to see what I mean. James almost touches on every topic in chapter number 1 that he's going to elaborate on in chapters 2, 3, 4, and then obviously chapter 5 is kind of a closing to the letter. But you'll see that as we look into it. But as James is kind of closing out chapter 1 and what I believe is an introduction, so to speak, to the entire letter that he's writing, James talks about what it means to look at verse number 18. It says that we looked at it a couple weeks ago. It says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, right? So he said we were born again. That's what the word begat means. It means that we were born, right? He begat us by the word of truth. We were born by the word of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So James said, you were born again by the word of God. We said by the gospel, right? It's the gospel, brother. I don't ever want to get over the gospel. I'm afraid if we're not careful, that we're saved. Some of us have been saved. I've been saved almost 20 years. It's hard for me to believe that. Some of you have been saved 30, 40, some even 50, 60 years you've been saved. And if we're not careful, we can almost forget the glory of the gospel. The gospel is a wonderful thing. And it's the gospel that we're born again by, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the word of truth. That's what James is talking about. And so he says we've been begotten by the word of truth. It's by his gospel. It's by his grace. It's of his own will he begat us. And it's for his glory that we should be a kind of first fruits. And we talked about that. And I'm going back to that because I'm getting ready to kind of elaborate on that truth. So James says you're a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, he's talking to these Christians in the early church. I believe he's talking to those Christians in the book of Acts that had just gotten saved and were being persecuted. And we looked at that, the first message in this series. But James is talking to the early church, and he says, you're a kind of first fruits of God's creatures. You're the beginning of his church, right? And we're a part of his church. And so we're a kind of first fruits. Now, whether we're in the first fruits, whether we're in the harvest, or whether we're in the gleanings, that's up for debate. I don't know. But I just know this. We're a part of his fruit, right? You understand what I'm saying? We've been saved. We're a part of what God is doing in this world. And he says to these people, because you're a first fruits of his creatures, you're for his glory, right? You're to show the world who he is. In verse number 19, we looked at it last week, he said, wherefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he says, I want you to know how to live so that you will, and I'm kind of reading into the text here. He says, worketh not the righteousness of God. I think what James is really emphasizing here is that we do work the righteousness of God. Does that make sense to you? If he says worketh not, he says be slow to speak, right? Be slow to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And he says, that's not what I want. That's not what you want. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want our life to be a life that worketh not the righteousness of God. A life that doesn't produce the righteousness of God. That's what the word worketh means. It means produces not the righteousness of God. So you got to read into that. Then what James is saying is on the contrary, God wants your life. God wants my life. God wants our lives as a kind of first fruits of his creatures to be lives that worketh the righteousness of God. That produces the righteousness of God. And when he says the righteousness of God, I believe he's talking about the righteous acts of God, right? We talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I believe that's what James is talking about. He's saying your lives as a kind of first fruits ought to be lives that produce the righteousness of God and represent God well in this world. You understand what I'm saying? Look at it. I believe he keeps on with that truth there. Look at verse number 21. Well, I've already read verse 21 to you, but he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And then he says this, but be ye doers of the word. See, James is talking about doing. James is talking about working. James is talking about having a life that shows this world God. That glorifies God, right? Look at verse number 24, I think it is. No, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but look at it, but a doer of the work. It's interesting. We may look at it next week. James said in verse 22, a doer of the word. In verse number 25, he said a doer of the work. That's interesting. James says your life needs to be a life that is showing the world what a Christian is. I think he keeps on presenting that truth. Look at verse number 26. He says, if any man among you, I think he's talking to Christians, right, seem to be religious. Now, when we think about religion, okay, you have to listen to me for a little bit. When we think about religion in our day, we almost look at it in a negative light, especially us that are Christians, right? Before I was saved, I viewed religion kind of the way that I believe James is viewing religion here. I viewed religion, I viewed it as a positive thing before I got saved. I didn't know any better. And so I saw religion as a good thing, right? And in some ways it is, okay? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But for those of us that are saved, we kind of look at religion in our day as a negative thing, right? Because honestly, religion is probably going to, and when we say religion, that's what we think of when we say religion. Religion is probably going to take more people to hell than anything. You understand that, right? You're kind of looking at me like, what are you talking about, Brother David? Religion is an enemy of Christianity. You understand that, right? Islam is a religion, right? Buddhism is a religion. Hinduism is a religion. Catholicism is a religion. Mormonism is a religion, right? And so you say, you understand what I'm saying? There's all kinds of religions out there, and you could even say in some ways Christianity is a religion. Now, we understand what true Christianity is, but to some people, it's just a religion. It's just an observance of a ceremonial law, and that's kind of what the word religion means. And that's what James is saying here. James is saying, he's saying, if there seem to be any among you, look at verse number 26, any among you seem to be religious. He seems to be a man that observes ceremonial laws. Now, in James' day, this would have been a positive thing. I do believe that. And James is looking at it in a positive light. He's saying, if there's somebody among you that appears to be religious, appears to be somebody that has an outward, and this is what, I looked up the definition to it, this is what the concordance kind of defines it as. Let me look at it. I actually wrote it down. It's an outward observance of an inward belief. Did you catch that? Religion is an outward observance of an inward belief. It's still that way today. Now, some people's belief is wrong, so their observance is wrong. But it's an outward observance of an inward belief. And James says, if any of you seem to be religious, you seem to be someone that has an inward belief, that has an outward observance of it. He says, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. It's empty. It's not real. But verse number 27 says, pure religion. Now we know what pure means. Genuine. Real. You with me? Pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I think there's a lot more in that verse than most people realize, and we're going to get into that, Lord willing, I believe not next week, Brother Moore will be with us next week, the following week. But what I'm trying to get you to understand tonight is, I believe James has already began in verse number 18 when he says that we were begat as a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now he's beginning to build on that, and he's saying, because you're a child of God, because you're a first fruit of his creature, of his creation, he says, then you ought to be living a life that is true, that is genuine, that is observing what you believe. You understand what I'm saying? That's doing the work, that's doing the word, that's pure religion, that's active. That's what James is saying. James is saying, I want your religion, I want your Christianity, I want your belief, I want your what's happened to you to just grow and to be bold and to represent God in this world, because that's what he saved you for. You're a first fruit of his creature. You got saved by his gospel and for his glory. Are you with me? For his glory. And if we're gonna live for his glory, then we've got to live a life that is pleasing to him, a life that represents that worketh the righteousness of God, right? And so with that thought in mind, I believe that James is saying to these people, he's saying, you're a Christian, now act like it. And he's going to start giving us some instructions on how to do that. And that's what I'm going to give you tonight. Three instructions that I believe James gives these people about how to begin to represent Christ in this world in which we're living. How to be a good kind of first fruits. How to give glory to God. And so he gives us three things, and I want to give them to you tonight. Number one, the first instruction that I believe James gives us is this. He says there's some things you've got to remove. You see that? Look at verse number 21. Wherefore? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, and I want your life to work the righteousness of God, because you're a first fruits of his creatures, because of that, James says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. You say, what does that mean? That means overabundance, superfluity, a plethora of naughtiness, right? That's what that's saying, right? A plethora of naughtiness. I'll never get that word wrong again. Sure enough, as I say it, I'll say it wrong here in a minute, amen? But he says a superfluid. I'm going to use that word here real soon. I felt so educated when I said, plethora that Sunday morning. Wait till I'm on the job somewhere and I say something, you know, there's just a superfluity of, you know, tasks for us to complete today, right? A superfluity of naughtiness. It's an overflow of naughtiness. So James says there's some things you've got to remove from your lives if you're going to be the kind of first fruits that we need to be. I want you to turn a couple of places real quick. Turn over about one or two pages to 1 Peter. So let's go James, 1 Peter, right? James says something. I want you to see how many times it says this in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 2, I believe James was written before the letter of Peter was, but Peter says the same thing pretty much that James said. Look at chapter 2, look at verse number 1. He says, well it's funny, look at chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Peter's talking about the same thing James was talking about, getting born again, right? You see it? He's talking the same thing that James was talking about. He said, you got born again by the word of God. And then he goes on in verse number 1 of chapter number 2, wherefore? You see that? Peter's saying the same thing James said. He's saying, wherefore? Look, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and this is interesting, I won't get into it right now. He says, but as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Same thing James is going to say. lay aside filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Peter says, lay aside. There's some things that you got to remove so that you can desire the sincere milk of the word. Do you see that? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Go back to James and go back one more page or two and you'll be in Hebrews chapter 12. It's the very end of the book right before James. Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 1, it says this, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at what he says. Let us lay aside. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So the writer of Hebrews says, you got to lay aside some things. Peter said, you got to lay aside some things. James said, you've got to lay aside some things. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. I'm not going to tell you to turn a couple pages, it's a little further, not real far. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians 3 verse 8, he says this, he's talking about after you get saved. I won't read back to prove that, but he says, but now, verse number 8, but now, verse 7, in which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them, when you were lost, but then you got saved. In verse 8 he says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. So Paul, writing in Colossians, says that after you get saved, there's some things you got to put off, right? Go to Ephesians, if you would. Turn back a couple pages to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 22. I almost wrote these verses out, but it was so many I couldn't pick which ones to write out here. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 22. It says that you put off, right? He says, verse 21, he says, if so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is a corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Look down in verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Look at it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto its hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Look at it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, look at it, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He said, put away some things. He said a lot. Put away all filthiness and superfluity. I'm trying to define to you what filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness is. Paul said, put it away. But Peter said, lay it aside. The writer of Hebrews said, lay it aside. James said, lay it aside. I want to give you one more verse of scripture. We'll turn to it here in a moment. I won't have you turn there right now. Yeah, go to Romans. You're there. I don't want to make you come back. Go to Romans 13. Romans 13. Look at verse number 12. It says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Right? He says, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. So James says, lay it aside. Peter says, lay it aside. Paul says, put it off. Paul says, cast it off, right? The writer of Hebrews says, lay aside, right? Over and over. The Bible says that there are some things that we need to remove from our lives. You can go back to the book of James. I just wanted you to see that's a truth throughout the whole New Testament. That when we get saved, there are some things that we need to remove from from our lives. I personally believe that James could be using a gardening analogy here. Look at verse number 21. We're in chapter 1 again. Look at verse number 21. He says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And look what he says. "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." That word engrafted, it means to be implanted. It's like sowing a seed, right? And I think James has already used that analogy in verse number 18 when he said we're a kind of first fruits, right? And so it could be that James is using the analogy of gardening. I'm not sure, but either way, I think it works. And what James is saying is, there's some weeds that we have to remove from our lives, right? He says we have to remove the weeds for the seed. There's some things that's got to be taken out of our lives so that God can put into our lives. I won't have you turn there, but Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 22, Jesus was given that parable of the sower. You remember that? And he talks about that seed that was sown. In verse number 22, it says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." Listen how similar this is to what James says. He that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And so I believe that James is saying we've got to remove some things from our life in verse number 21. "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." He says there's some things that you've just got to get out of your life. There's some weeds that's got to be removed so that the seed of the Word of God can do the work that God wants it to do in our lives. I wonder what weeds need to be plucked up in our lives tonight. And some of you, how many of you had a garden this past summer? A good number of you. I figured there's a lot of gardens in here. How many of you have ever had a garden? I didn't have a garden this past year, but you've had a garden in the past. Okay, wow. A lot of you, like me, you tried it, right? It was the weeds. They'll get you every time, right? Got tired of messing with the weeds, right? I'll never forget, we had a garden the first year. We done it a couple years. I'd be almost, my wife's sitting here looking at me. If y'all could see the look she's giving me right now. I would have been embarrassed to let y'all come see my garden. The first year, I mean, the first couple weeks, I was working that thing, Devin. I mean, I was out there. I didn't know what I was doing, but I was doing it. You know what I mean? I had me a little hoe, and I was sitting there, you know, plowing it up, and I think I even had me a little bitty mini tiller I used to take and go down through there, and I mean, I thought I was doing something, right? But as the season went on and life got busy, I just began to neglect it, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Those of you that raised your hand that second time, y'all know what I'm talking about, because y'all quit like I did. By the end of the year, I'm not lying, and y'all gonna feel me on this, I had to go out there and kick through. I mean, I could have got on my hands and knees, but I would kick, there was weeds up to my knees, and I could kick through there and find cucumbers, right? I mean, it had just, weeds had taken over my garden, and I had just given up. I was amazed how that there were still cucumbers in there. But you know something that I found? My cucumbers didn't taste as good as Brother Allen's did, right? My tomatoes didn't taste like Brother Don's tomatoes tasted, right? Because if you just let the weeds take over your garden, it doesn't produce quite as good. The weeds begin to steal the nutrients from the plant, and the plant can't produce as good of a product as you do if you keep those weeds out of the garden. And so not only does it not produce as healthy of a plant, but it doesn't produce as much, right? Am I right here? Those of you that got a garden, you got to weed that thing or it's not going to produce real well, right? And I tell you something else, it's not going to look real well. As I said, I was embarrassed in my garden. I've been to a guy that works with me, Dale. He's got a beautiful garden. He's got an electric fence around it. He works his garden. He shows me pictures of his garden, and that thing looks like a jungle, man. But not like mine looked like a jungle, right? Mine looked like a jungle too, but different. His tomato plants was bigger than me, you know what I mean? My tomato plants were, the weeds were bigger than me, the plants were smaller, right? But you got to work that garden, right? You got to weed it. You got to get those things out so that the plant can produce. And I believe that's what James is saying. He's saying, hey, there's some things in your life as a Christian that you've got to lay aside. There's some weeds that you've got to remove for numerous reasons. If you want to be healthy, if you want to produce, if you want to be fruitful, and I believe we all want to be fruitful, I believe James is kind of laying that down. If you want to be a kind of first fruits, if you want to be the first fruits, which means, you know what first fruits means? It means there's more on the way. And he says, if you're going to be the kind of first fruits that you're supposed to be, then you got to get the weeds out of your life so that more fruit will follow. And so that the fruit that follows will be healthy fruit, and it'll be good fruit. And not only that, it'll look right. James says, you don't want to look bad, right? People are watching our lives, and we're supposed to be to the glory of God. And James says, you've got to live a life that looks good to the world, that worketh the righteousness of God. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so James says, you got to get the weeds out. There's some things that you've got to remove from your life. I wonder what it is tonight that needs to be removed from our lives. What weeds do you need to lay aside from your life, if you're gonna mature, if you're gonna grow up, if you're gonna be the kind of Christian that God desires for us to be, what is it that we need to remove from our lives? See, I could get up here and start naming it, but I'm not going to. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit did. Hopefully, when I read Ephesians and when I read Colossians and when I read Hebrews and when I read 1 Peter and when we're reading the book of James and when we're looking in Romans and these things are being listed, that anger and that wrath and that malice and that evil speaking and that lying and that stealing and that corrupt communication that comes out of our mouths, that's what James is saying. Get that stuff out of your life. He's saying lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the word of God, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James says you're not going to be able to get the seed if you don't get rid of the weeds. Are you with me? That's what I need in my life. You know what David Oliver needs to do in his Christian life? He needs to do some weeding. There's some things that I need to get out of my life. There's some things that I need to pluck up. And I need to, you know, I read a little bit about gardening because it's been a while since I've done it, right? But I read a little bit about gardening. And it says when you get that weeds, and some of you that grew up with a garden or some of you that are growing up with a garden, you know what I'm talking about. Dad tells you to go outside and weed the garden. He doesn't mean just rip the head off of that weed. He means get down and get in the dirt and pull it up by the root so that it doesn't come back. And can I tell you, there's some things in our lives that we need to just kind of quit ripping the top off of. We need to get down in the dirt and pull the root out. See, I think we're real good at just kind of ripping the head off but leaving the root there. And he says, no, no, no. James says, you got to get down and get the root. You got to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, all that stuff that came with you before you were a Christian that you still got, that old flesh, that wickedness and that sin that's followed you all this way. He says, you got to get rid of it. You got to pluck it up by the root. You got to remove it from your life. I could have said repent. I believe that's what James is saying. When he says lay aside, he's saying you got to repent of some things. There's some naughtiness and wickedness in your life. And I said it a minute ago, but I want to say it again. James is talking to Christians. See, if we're not careful, we think it's the world that's so wicked. Can I tell you, brethren, we're wicked. We're wicked. We've got superfluity of naughtiness. We've got an overabundance of wickedness in our lives that God and James and he and Paul and Peter and all these writers of the New Testament said, you got to get out of your life. You got to lay it aside. You got to put it off. You got to cast it off. You got to get that stuff out of your life. And I don't know what it is in your life, but I know what it is in my life, and I need to get those things out of my life. Why? So that I can receive. See, it's hard, we use this analogy with our young people sometimes. It's hard to eat healthy when you fill up on junk food. See, I think James is saying you got to get those weeds out so that you can feed that plant. I never fed my plants either. You're supposed to feed them, right? Are you supposed to feed them? I think there's some stuff you can, some of y'all don't know. You like Pastor Brandon sitting there, I don't know, do you feed a plant? Thought you feed children. I definitely don't want no plants, right? That's why I ain't got no pets. You got to feed them things, right? You got to feed plants. Somebody's got to feed them. Hopefully God does it. But when God doesn't do it, you got to do it, right? Somebody's got to water that plant. Somebody's got to feed that plant. Somebody's got to weed that plant. And James says, if you're going to get fed, if you're going to get that word, if you're going to get that engrafted seed, if you're going to receive the seed of the Word of God, then you got to remove the weeds from your life so that you can receive the seed of the Word of God. See, I'm afraid sometimes the reason we don't get anything from church, and I hope you understand I said we. I'm including myself, okay? I think sometimes the reason we don't get anything from church is because we got too many weeds. We can't receive. We're like that man in Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus said the thorns and the deceitfulness of riches of this world. And what did he say? He said the thorns here at the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. See, I'm afraid sometimes the word gets, the seed gets sown, but guess what? It gets choked because of the care of this world. Because of the deceitfulness of riches, because we got a bunch of weeds in our life that we got to get out, but we don't. And so we're all grown up with weeds, and then the seed comes and it gets choked out because it's not good soil. There's not good ground. And I think James is telling these people, if you're going to be the kind of first fruit of God's creatures that God wants you to be, if you're going to work the righteousness of God, if you're going to produce the righteousness of God, if you're going to have pure religion and undefiled before God, then you are going to have to remove some things in your life so that you can receive what God has for you. And so we see, number one, removing. Number two, we see receiving. The word has been sown in our hearts, and it needs to be received, not rejected. I'm not going to get into it. It's interesting. It says the implanted word. I mean, you could do a whole study on what that actually means. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We have the Word of God written in our hearts. See, before I was saved, I didn't know. Paul said it didn't. The law taught him that he was a sinner, right? And when we get saved, we get the law of God written in our hearts. And so the word of God is in our heart. But if our hearts are filled with weeds, then we can't receive the word of God the way we're supposed to. And he says, you've got to get those weeds out so that you can receive. If we're not careful, we'll receive the wickedness and reject the word. But James says you need to reject the wickedness and receive the word. Did you just catch what I said? If we're not careful, we'll receive the wickedness. It's all around us. It's every time we turn the TV on. Almost every time we pick up our cell phone and get on social media, anytime we get on the internet, when we go to work, and when many of you go to school, and we go out into this world, there's wickedness everywhere. And if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll receive the wickedness, and then we'll come to church, and we'll reject the word. And James says, don't do that. Don't do that. He says, no, reject the wickedness. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the word of God. Don't reject the word and receive the wickedness. Reject the wickedness and receive the word. That's what James is saying. It could be that he's elaborating on what we looked at last week in verses 19 and verse number 20. You see, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Last week, we talked about how that he said, be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. You see, meekness is the opposite of wrath. It's the opposite of anger. Meekness is a pliable, teachable, mild, receptive spirit. It's one that's under control. Last week we talked about how that James was saying, you've got to have some control. You've got to be slow to wrath. You got to have some self-control. And he's saying, you need to receive with meekness the word of God. You need to be mild and receptive and teachable. It's not just enough to remove the old habits of the weeds from our life. We must replace it with the word. It's like adding nutrients to the plant. It's like feeding the soil, the word of God. I said we need to remove some things. And then I said we need to receive some things. I almost put for my second point, it was just receives right there in the text. I almost said replace. I'm almost done, so hang with me. About five more minutes, I'm going to be done. You see, if we're not careful, what we'll do, and I said we because I've done it many times over the past 20 years, we'll remove things out of our lives. So somebody will get under conviction tonight, and they'll say, you know what, that's a weed that I got to get out of my life. That's something that's hindering the word of God in my heart and my life. And you'll try to pluck it up, and you may not get down and grab that root. You just grab it by the head and pull the grass off, but the root's still there. And if you're not careful, what you'll do is you'll try to get rid of it, but you won't replace it. We got to remove the weeds But we got to replace it with the Word. That's why it's so important that we read our Bibles. It's why it's so important that we come to church. It's why, and I know you're here on a Sunday night. It's why it's so important that we remember, memorize Scripture, that we get the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to Thy Word? With my whole heart have I sought Thee. Right? It's the Word of God. We've got to get in that Word and replace of those weeds. We got to replace what we took out. We got to put something in. So many people, they get saved and they start realizing, I can't hang out with those friends, but they don't get into church and get plugged in and make new friends. They get rid of that old garbage music that's depressing and that's filthy and that's got language and that's talking about adultery, and they'll get rid of that music, but they don't replace it with good music. They know they can't watch that old filthy stuff on TV that they used to watch, but they don't find anything else to watch. And you say, well, I don't think you should watch anything. Okay, well, don't you watch anything. I like Little House on the Prairie. So, hey. There, he likes the news. That stuff depresses me. That's worse than R-rated movies, but that's in my opinion, okay? But so, I'm just playing. That stuff is depressing right there, man. I don't like the news, okay? Whew, gets my heart in a bad way, right? But you do what you do, right? You got to replace it. You got to remove some things, and you got to receive the Word of God. You got to replace it, right? So number one, you got to remove. Number two, there's some things you need to receive, the Word of God. And number three, and this is the key to it all, you got to react. Look at verse number 22. He says, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, it's not enough just to remove and to receive, we must react. This is where we really, a lot of us, I think, fail at. There's like tiers to this thing. Some people remove, but they don't replace. Some people remove and they replace, but they don't react. He said, if you don't do what you hear, you're deceiving yourself. James says you got to put it to practice in your life. You've got to react to what you hear from the Word of God. It's not enough to know it. You've got to do something with it. If not, we're deceiving ourselves. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 7. I won't have you turn there, but in Matthew chapter number 7, Jesus said in verse number 24, he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, and it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. James is saying what Jesus said. If you don't do what you hear, then you're fooling yourself. Your house is built on sand. My house, if I don't do what the Word of God says, I just hear it, I'm deceiving myself. I thought about, we were in Sunday school, we were talking about King Saul this morning. King Saul's a great example of that. You remember in 1 Samuel chapter number 15, Saul, God told Saul to go kill the Amalekites and don't leave any of them. Kill the oxen, the sheep, everything. I mean, he gave him clear instructions. And then Saul killed the Amalekites. I think it's the Amalekites. He didn't. He let the king Agag live. He kept some of the best flock of the sheep and the oxen. He said he was going to sacrifice them. And when Samuel showed up, Samuel said, "What in the world is going on?" He said, "What is the bleating of sheep that I hear?" And Saul said, I was going to do this, I was going to do that, I was going to do this, I was going to do that. And Samuel said to Saul, he said, you're a fool. That's basically what he told him. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. He said that the sin of rebellion is as bad as witchcraft and idolatry. He said, Saul, you've deceived yourself. You think you did the right thing, but you didn't, because you didn't obey the Word. And I'm afraid that if we're not careful as Christians, we can be just like Saul.
We can come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, revival meeting, you name it, we're there. We can memorize scripture. We can quote the books of the Bible. We can beat everybody we know in Bible quiz. But if we don't do anything with what we know, we're fooling ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. The Bible says knowledge puffeth up. If we're not careful, we'll just have a lot of information. I'll give you this in closing as an illustration. Basically, what James is saying would be like this. I've got a business. It's not a big one, but I've got a couple guys that work for me. If I were to give them instructions for this week, I were to send a text message long. Sometimes I'll do that. I'm sure some of you that have a business or work or employees, you'll do that sometimes. You'll sit down and you'll kind of write up or type out or whatever the goals for the week and the job that you want to get done, especially if you're going out of town. So say I'm going out of town next week. I'm not. I wish I was, but I'm not. But say I'm going out of town next week and my guys are going to be working and I give them a list of instructions and I say, this is what I want you to do. On Monday, we're going to go to Terrace Green and we got to paint the flat walls and we got to paint the ceilings and all the semi-gloss in 13,003, all right? And that's somewhat of what we got to do tomorrow, right? I don't know exactly, but you got this is what we got to do tomorrow. And then on Tuesday, we got to go to this job and we're going to paint the living room ceiling, and we're going to do the master bedroom walls, and we're going to paint all the baseboards in the house, okay? And then on Wednesday, we got this, this, and this, and this. And then Thursday, we got this, 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 and this. And then Friday, we got this. And I mean, I just laid it out real clear, everything I wanted them to do. And then I come back the following Monday, and I get to the job, and none of it's done. After you get over the shock and the anger, right, Brother Mark? You're going to say, so what happened? Did you not, you're going to be looking at your text and you say, like, unread? I mean, did not send? What happened? You know what I mean? Like, did you not get my message? Oh, yeah, we got your message. We got it. Okay. You know what? Actually, Marcus, it's one of the guys who works for me. I'm pointing at that Marcus, not him. I would never hire him. But I'm just joking. A different Marcus, right? I'm just playing. He'd be a great employee. If any of you are hiring, you hire him, right? Marcus, say, you know what? Marcus memorized Tuesday. He can quote it to you. He can tell you everything that needs to be done on Tuesday. He's got it to memory. And Roger, he knows what we're supposed to do on Wednesday. He can tell you exactly what needs to be done, what paint colors go in which rooms, and everything. He's got it all done. He's got it all down. He memorized it. What good is that if they didn't do it? Can I tell you, that's the way we are sometimes? We've memorized it. We know what the Bible says. We're like those people, I heard it all my life. Oh, he knows that Bible inside and out. He knows it like the back of his hand. Who knows anything about the back of their hand? I've always, like, where did that come from? I got to Google that. Where did he knows that like the back of his hand? Maybe y'all sit around and study the back of y'all's hand, but I'll tell you right now, that's not something I do very often. So, I mean, whatever, but they say, oh, he knows that Bible like the back of his hand. Maybe that's what they mean. He don't know nothing about it, right? Maybe that's not a compliment, okay? He knows that Bible inside and out, frontwards and backwards. What good is it if he doesn't do anything with it? You can quote all the books of the Bible, and I'm not minimizing that. I'm thankful we got children in this church that have learned to quote the books of the Bible, and I think it's amazing. I can't do it. It's convicting to me. We got people that can memorize and quote chapters of the Bible. But what good is it if we don't do it? It's not enough to know that we're supposed to win souls if we're not trying to win them. It's not enough to know that we got to remove the weeds if we're not removing them. It's not enough to know that we're to give and we're to help those that are in need, like James is going to talk about at the end of chapter number 1. It's not enough to know that we're supposed to be unspotted from the world if we're not unspotted by the world. He says it's not good enough just to hear it. You've got to do it. It's not enough to receive it. You've got to react to it. You've got to put it to practice in your life. And so we see James is saying, remove, receive, react. That's the instructions. Next week, we'll look at the illustration that he gives of the mirror of the Word of God. James gives us an illustration of what he just said the instructions he just gave, he says, let me illustrate it for you by using a mirror. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. I have you stand to your feet if you would. We'll have heads bowed and eyes closed.